الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, in tonight's Taraweeh Salah, Surah Ma'idah was recited. In the initial verses of Surah Ma'idah, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala makes reference to a very important incident in the history of Islam. And there's a very profound lesson that we learn behind the reference that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala makes. Allah says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَن صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَن تَعْتَدُوا. The background here was, in the sixth year after Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, together with the Sahaba, left Medina with the intention of performing Umrah. Now you and I, as average Muslims, we well know what kind of attachment our hearts have for the Kaaba. When you go for Umrah, irrespective of how many times you've been for Umrah in the past, there's an excitement, there's an enthusiasm. It's a different atmosphere. Now imagine Sahaba, who are on that level of Iman, making Umrah in the company of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these were those very Sahaba, many of whom, their birthplace was Makkah. And this was the first time they were returning to Makkah after the Hijrah. And it's a famous incident in history, we know, that they were interrupted, they were stopped at Hudaybiyah, and they were not allowed. They were not allowed to proceed and to make the Umrah. And that left many of the Sahaba very angry, very disgruntled. 2 years later, look at how the tide turns. 2 years later, those very Sahaba are coming under the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a mighty army, and they're on their way to conquer Makkah. They're on their way to conquer Makkah. Now at that moment, any human can get carried away. The very people who stopped us from Umrah, the very people that saw us in Ihram and forced us to take off the Ihram and to return to Medina, now it's time to avenge ourselves. But look at the principle that Allah outlines. That look, your sentiment towards them should not cause you to be unjust. Even though they may be your enemy, and whatever may have happened between you and them in the past is on its place, but be in control of your emotions. Do not allow your emotions towards them to lead you towards injustice. And this talks volumes about the balance, the moderation of the deen of Islam. Which religion, which ism and ideology teaches you that even when it comes to those people who have hurt you in the most heinous of ways, you need to keep your emotions under control? Generally a human, you would either advantage a person because you love that person and you lose control over your emotions, or you would disadvantage a person because you hate that person and you lose control over your emotions. Islam says no, you walk the middle path. You walk the middle path. In the verses that were recited tonight, كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ. You always as a Muslim have to stand for justice. وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Even if it may be against yourself. Even if it may be that you have to stand up and say, I was wrong. أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. Even though it may be against you, those from your ancestry, or those from your progeny, or those who are close to you and related to you. You have to be fair, you have to be truthful, and you have to be just. That is a hallmark of a believer. Even on the occasion of Uhud, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the mutilated body of his uncle Hamza, and he was overcome by emotion, and he expressed an intention, Allah said, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. Even though you have seen what they have done to your beloved uncle, you still have to maintain the rules of justice. Justice is paramount for humanity to prosper. When the scales of justice are not balanced, then we see the kind of havoc that we see on planet Earth. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعَدِلُوا. A few verses down we read tonight. Allah said, let not your sentiment towards people make you be unjust towards them. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Be just because that's what Allah wants from you. Be just because that's what Allah wants from you. You see, brothers, when hatred settles into our hearts, then no matter how pious you are, and no matter how dedicated you may be to the other principles of deen, you lose your moral compass. Let me give you a basic example. You may find a brother, he's in the first saf of the masjid for every salah. He's very dedicated to his recitation of the Quran. But let his son-in-law divorce his daughter, and now some enmity enters his heart, he loses his moral compass. The language that he uses, the things that he starts to do, the slandering, the accusations, the insinuations, you start to think to yourself, is this the same man? Is this the person that we used to look upon as somebody who was exemplary? That's why there is the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every Thursday and every Monday, the deeds are presented to Allah. And Allah makes a decision of forgiveness for everyone, except those people between whom there is enmity, hatred, jealousy, animosity. أَنْظِرُوا هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا Allah says, no, these two leave them until they reconcile. Why? Allah is making a decision of forgiveness for everyone else. But why does Allah say, these two, I'm not making a decision of forgiveness? Because when hatred enters your heart, it disturbs your spirituality, it disturbs you emotionally, it disturbs you mentally, to such an extent that you then start transgressing all the laws of fair play, all the laws of justice, and that could lead you to the brinks of kufr. It could expel you from the fold of Islam. It could take you to such extreme actions because you're driven now by your emotions. You're not staying within the parameters of the rules and regulations of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah says, no matter who it is and what your issue is with that person, always be fair and always be just. So that's the one verse that I wanted to touch on. The other verse, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى Allah is explaining to us that when you enter into any relationship with anyone, for whatever reason, any cooperation, the basis of that cooperation and that relationship, that partnership, should be righteousness, it should be goodness. Today they say, you know, we look for a win-win situation. How can we enter into a relationship or a partnership where we both win? Both parties are looking to see how they can secure their own interest. Allah says there's nothing wrong if you secure your own interest. There's nothing wrong with a win-win partnership as long as you do not transgress any of the limits of Allah. That's paramount. If both parties are happy in a partnership, in a relationship, in a transaction, but you have broken the commands of Allah, that partnership or that relationship is underpinned by vice or sin or evil, then Allah says it has no basis in my eyes. It has no value in my eyes. In your life you must be governed by this principle, that whatever you do with whomever you do it, it must be for righteous reasons, it must be for pious reasons, it must be motivated by taqwa, so you come closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be your business partnership, even your friendship, it must be motivated so that both of you can come closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Further on in Surah Ma'idah, there is the famous incident of Habil and Qabil, the two sons of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And I'm not going to go into the details of the story because many of you are aware of the story, that they used to be born in twins, male and female, and the male from the one set had to marry the female from the other set. But Qabil wanted to marry the sister that was born with him in the same womb because she was prettier and more beautiful, and it led to an argument, and eventually Qabil took the life of his brother Habil, and it was the first murder in Islam. But the lesson behind all of this, and that's the point that I want to drive home. I spoke early on about enmity and hatred in the heart, and how that makes you lose control of your emotions, and that it tips the scales of injustice towards you. Now here we focus on another issue, and that's the issue of jealousy. Jealousy, hasad. Qabil was jealous over his brother Habil, and it led him to committing the first murder in the history of humanity. And the scholars have written, every murder from then till now, and from now till Qiyamah, it reflects as an equivalent in his scale of evil deeds, because he was the initiator of it. Man sanna sunnatan sayyatan. He started this evil practice of murder on planet Earth. Jealousy, brothers, is the greatest reality, and it's also the greatest scapegoat. Many actions these days are motivated by people's jealousies. But many people also don't want to open themselves up to constructive criticism. They just say, no, that person is jealous of me. That's why he's telling me that. That's why I'm saying it's the biggest reality. Jealousy has crept into every heart, even those of the knowledgeable, even those amongst the pious. We cannot see other people prosper. We cannot see someone do it a bit better than me. No, you can do it well, not just better than me. Make money, but not more than me. The elder brother can't see the younger brother prosper. Forget that. Today we live in an era where the father can't see the son prosper. If the daughter can cook better than the mother can't tolerate it, she must find fault. There used to be an era when the teacher would be proud if his student could surpass him. Because he would say, that's my investment in the akhirah. The father would be proud that my son can run the business better than I can. The mother would be proud of her daughter. But today, jealousy is eating from within us in such a way that even the father is jealous of his son's success. One brother cannot see the other prosper. One of the greatest social ills of our era is sibling rivalry. Rivalry between brother and brother, sister and sister. Many times the parents are responsible for this, because when the children are growing up, you tend to show open favoritism to the one for whom you have more love. And it creates resentment, it creates a sense of disgruntlement in the heart of the other. And this manifests itself many years down the line. If there's a function in the house, the one sister must make sure her cake is better than the other. And they're 40 years old, and they're still competing. She must outdress the other. Her children must be better dressed than her sister's children. If my sister has a hafid in my house, in her house, my boy, off you go to madrasa. If my daughter has a hafid in her, if my sister has a hafid in her house, it's impossible in my house there mustn't be a hafid. Whether you know your Quran or not, just go and become a hafid so I can say, okay, you know, I've matched my sister. And amongst the brothers also, it's a similar thing. Professional jealousy. Whether it is amongst doctors, lawyers, scholars, one can't see the other prosper. And the root of jealousy is so evil, it's so repugnant. Because a jealous person in reality is objecting to the decree of Allah. If someone has more than you, if someone has more than you, if someone has been blessed to a greater extent than you, then it is because Allah has willed it, not because that person has willed it. And jealousy results in you destroying your good deeds with your own hands. Because you feel the need now that, you know what, I need to drop that person a notch. People think too highly of him. They don't know his reality. So what do you do? You know, we love this. We born South Africans, right? So let's say somebody comes from overseas and he's not a born South African. So you, your father has been working and your grandfather has been working, and over three generations you only own one shop. You only own one shop. And you paid off one house. And now one brother comes from Somalia or from Pakistan or from Bangladesh, and after 4 years he got four shops. It's like, we're working for 30 years. I'm not saying anything. But 30 years we got, what are you trying to say? It's an insinuation. You're camouflaging, you're trying to soothe your conscience, and I'm not openly accusing him. Yeah, you know, Sheikh, I mean, you know, 4 years, four shops plus bringing the whole family now. And we're working for 30 years and we got one shop. Jealousy. But Allah has blessed him. Allah has blessed him. Why can't you give the person the benefit of the doubt? Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says something phenomenal. He says, وَالْحَسُودُ هُوَ الْمُعَذَّبُ الَّذِي لَا يُرْحَمُ. A person who's jealous, he's perpetually in torment. He's tormenting himself. Because there will always be somebody who has something that you don't have. And if you have jealousy, there'll always be somebody over whom you will be jealous. And that punishment will continue until the day you die, and the punishment that awaits you thereafter, he says, وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ. It is a greater punishment. So the lesson from the story of Habil and Qabil is, clean your heart. Ramadan is a time for spiritual detox. Clean your heart. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Allah will look at the state of the purity and the cleanliness of your heart. Let me touch on one more verse, and then we'll conclude. Towards the end of the sixth juz, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah is warning us. مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Allah is saying, never start to think that Allah needs you. Allah needs no one. No matter what you're doing or how much you are doing, Allah doesn't need you. If all of you stop at once, it's nothing for Allah to replace you with someone who will do it far better and will be more beloved to Allah. In this system, this material system, this worldly system, there's no man that's indispensable. The greatest footballer, he retires. After a few years, somebody comes and breaks his record. The greatest president, somebody else will come and have a better political track record. No one in this world is indispensable. How do you think in the efforts of deen that you are indispensable? Do for the pleasure of Allah. And thank Allah that He's giving you the opportunity and utilizing you for the service of deen. Do not feel entitled. Do not think that you're doing someone a favor. Allah says I can replace you with such people. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ SubhanAllah, what a point the Mufassirin have written here. They say, you know, sometimes we think we need to start loving Allah first, then Allah will love us. He says, look at the wording here. Allah says, I love them and then they love me. Allah already loves you. His love for you is established. You need to draw from that love and then ignite the love of Allah in your hearts. And just as I conclude, Allah talks about the qualities of these people who He can bring in our place. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ They are stern with the unbelievers. Stern with the unbelievers doesn't mean that you are not polite or that you are not just. But Allah says they are stern with the unbelievers and they are accommodating with the believers. Today, we suffer from a complex. When it comes to broader humanity, we are very accommodating, very tolerant. But with our own people, with whom we need to share the brotherhood and the bonds of La ilaha illallah, we want to show no tolerance, no level of accommodation. Then Allah says, يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ They strive in the path of Allah. All the different types of exertions, jihad of the nafs, jihad of the wealth, jihad of the emotions, jihad against the carnal desires. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ They do not fear the rebuking of those who rebuke. Okay, let me conclude on this. What does it mean? It means when you carry out the command of Allah, then if anyone has a problem with it, it shouldn't bother you. If you perform salah on a plane, and everyone else has an issue with it, then you do not fear what they have to say because you are fulfilling the command of Allah. Obviously, there's a way they do it. You don't leave the bathroom looking like a swimming pool. And you don't block all the entrances where the air hostess needs to walk. Because sometimes we become arrogant. We misunderstand this verse. We think, no, I'm carrying out the command of Allah. So you know what? The Shaykh at the time of Jummah needs to start the talk. You come stand here and you read the longest rakats of sunnah. And you think, wow, I'm performing salah. But you're inconveniencing the whole congregation. And if anybody tells you anything, no, I'm carrying out the command of Allah. I don't need to worry about anybody's criticism. No, what this means is, do it obviously properly, without, you know, inconveniencing anyone. But it means be proud of being a Muslim. Even in the rising tide of Islamophobia, wear that hijab, my mother. Wear that niqab, my sister. Be proud of the identity that Allah has given you and the rules of Allah and upholding them. Do not worry about those rebukes. It happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it will continue to happen on the day of Qiyamah. If you keep Allah happy, then you are on the path towards paradise, towards success. That's your focus and that's your objective in life. We'll conclude there for tonight. May Allah grant me the tawfiq in all of us. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad.
Radio Islam International.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Genesis, 29 minutes past 9 o'clock. You're tuned to Radio Islam International. That was the life of Seerah, the Quran Kareem, 6 para by Mawlana Sulaiman Rawat, live from Masjid al-Quds. We're going to be taking a short break, inshallah, thereafter the tafsir of the Quran Kareem with Mufti Meng. Don't go away.
أول بيت نحفظه لحياة الروح ويحفظنا على كل الإسلام على الأيام شعار المجد لملتنا شعار المجد لملتنا شعار المجد لملتنا
نرسم فيه أمانينا تشرق أحلى الألوان نعشق وطنا يحمينا وبه نكبر بأمان نرسم فيه أمانينا تشرق أحلى الألوان هيا
نحمي
الأوطان نعبر كل الآفات
ننسى دمع الأحزان ننسى ماضي النسيان نروي الحب طبعا بعيون الاطمئنان
والروح فدا تربك ولسوف تقطع من حولك أطراف مدت عبث بك يا وطني لا لست لوحدك جسدي والروح فدا تربك ولسوف تقطع من حولك أطراف مدت عبث بك نعبر كل الآفات
ننسى دمع الأحزان ننسى ماضي النسيان نروي الحب طبعا بعيون الاطمئنان
أوصانا الأجداد يبقى الوطن العنوان فلصنع حضارته هبهمم الشبان
قد أوصانا الأجداد يبقى الوطن العنوان فلصنع حضارته هبهمم الشبان
ترقص أحلامي أنغامك كي يبقى يظللك سلامك يا وطني عاشت أيامك بلسم آهاتي أنسامك ترقص أحلامي أنغامك كي يبقى يظللك سلامك نعبر كل الآفات
This program is brought to you by FNB Islamic Banking. SMS FNB to 45156 to switch. First National Bank is a division of First Rand Bank Limited, an authorized FSP and credit provider. Honeybee, your Megimix specialist. Come in now to Honeybee for the best possible prices on Megimix. Honeybee 011-854-1420. Hyundai Indonesia, now under new ownership and management. Kona Protea and Nirvana Drive. For Sharia approved insurance on properties, from houses to townhouses and even warehouses, simply email info@amana.co.za. Amana, leave riba for good, accepted by all major banks.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him upon all conditions. We send blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his entire household, all his companions without exception. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them all. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless every single one of us and to grant us goodness in this beautiful month of Ramadan. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, sometimes the rules and regulations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down are not understood by us. Sometimes they are not understood by a few of us. It is important that we ask in order to understand. And even if we don't understand, it's our duty as believers to adopt the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, people ask a question. When a woman is divorced or when she has lost her spouse through death, she has become a widow. In that particular case, or in both those cases, she has to spend a period of time known as the iddah, indoors or within her own property or her home. Now, some people ask questions and they begin to say, why is this rule and regulation there? The truth is, it is there in order to protect you, in order to save yourselves from rumor, from various other issues and problems. There is a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 234, makes mention of a woman who has lost her husband through death. She has become a widow. Allah says,
وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا.
Those from amongst you who have passed away, leaving behind wives, those wives should spend a period of iddah, in meaning alone, 4 months and 10 days. Now the question is, why? That's the question. Obviously we may not know a lot of the reasonings. Before, people used to say it's to ensure that the woman is not expecting, she hasn't conceived, she's not pregnant, and various other reasons. But let me explain. When you've lost your husband and you're so excited, you come out of the home, you're dressed up, you have perfume on and all this jewelry and so on, I'm sure people might start doubting. There might be a rumor. Was she involved somehow in this man's death? So to save you from that, Allah says, spend a period of time thinking, pondering. It is not a prison sentence. You don't have to be within one room. You don't have to be indoors in the sense that if you have a property, you're allowed to come out. And for necessity, you're allowed to leave the home. You might ask, what is that necessity? That necessity is determined by you. If you think it is absolutely necessary for me to leave the home right now, then you leave that home and come back as soon as you can. On condition that you're not going out to socialize, to have a laugh, to go out perhaps for something that is just going to be chit-chat and so on, because it will give you a time to ponder, to reflect, to collect yourself, to realize that there is something coming ahead. I'm going to be living now without this husband of mine who's been there for so long. And thereafter you come out, you emerge from this 4-month and 10-day period, a person who is already guided, a person who has some form of a plan. You now know where you want to be, what you want to do, and so on. For those who have jobs, for example, and they are the breadwinners of the home, they might lose their jobs if they leave that particular job for 4 months and for 4 months and 10 days. The scholars have given permissibility to go out, if necessary, even to work. For medical reasons, you can leave. If you are the only person, say for example, who can take the children to school, for example, and in some countries nobody else can do that for you, you are permitted to leave because that is a necessity. But where it is unnecessary, you should remain indoors. Like I said, you will be protected from rumor. You will be protected from people's comments, from people saying things. The worst feeling is you're trying to deal with the death of your husband and people are accusing you of involvement in his death. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us guidance. Remember, never utter words that are hurtful. And at the same time, never give people reason to utter words that are hurtful. So my brothers and sisters, It is in order to save yourself from all of this type of statement and or this type of situation. Some people, when they are on that low, the period is a very low period in terms of emotions and so on, you find predators who come in and say soothing, cool words, and on the rebound, as it were, we tend to fall in love. But it's not falling in love. We want to marry immediately without realizing this is wrong. If you give your time, if you give yourself that time, you will come to understand. You will be able to look clearly. You will be able to study and so on. So there are many points of benefit for this beautiful ruling from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think the difficulty today is we've made it out as though it is a prison sentence for this female, and that is why a lot of the women tend to argue and they tend to debate. What is this iddah all about? My beloved sisters, remember, if Allah has ordained something, if Allah has prescribed something, it can only be the best for you, especially in this case, clearly mentioned in the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. May Allah protect our widows. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to marry those who are widows. Many of us, when we want to marry, we look for the youngest and the best of the lot, not realizing that there is great reward in looking at those who are widows perhaps. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us all. Now we move on to the way to give charities. Sometimes when we have a collection of funds, say for example a fundraising event, or people are collecting funds for a good cause, you have people who don't want to raise their hands because they claim that if I raise my hands, I am perhaps showing off. I want to give $1,000, $100, £10, £50. Maybe I'm too shy because the amount is too small, or it might seem like I'm being arrogant because the amount is large. So people don't want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that it's better for you to conceal your charities. But if you have to make it known for the right reasons, there is no harm. It's correct. It's still acceptable. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the charities were given and they were made known. People came in front of all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and put forth their wealth. So this wealth was extremely, meaning in figures it was a lot in some cases. It was needed. And at the same time, it was an encouragement for those seated. Imagine you see a poor person putting up his hand and donating a large amount, and you know that you have more than him. It should encourage you to say, no, if he can give, let me give a little bit more. So if you are doing it for the purposes of encouraging others, it is permissible, it is okay, it is fine. There is nothing wrong with that. But if you are doing it in order to show off, it is better that you remain silent. It is better that you do it quietly. Also, if there is no need to show it, then don't. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it quite clear. Verse number 271 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says,
إن تبدوا الصدقات فنعما هي وإن تخفوها وتؤتوها الفقراء فهو خير لكم.
If you are to make manifest your charities, it's okay, it's good. But if you are to hide them and give them quietly to the poor, then it is better for you. It is definitely better for you. It will result in the forgiveness of your sins. So when we give charities, one of the benefits is Allah forgives our sins. Subhanallah. يُكَفِّرُ عَنْكُمْ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. Allah will expiate, meaning Allah will cancel the sins that you have committed as a result of you being charitable. Imagine, every day we're speaking of charities as well. How important it is to give. Let us learn to give, even if it means a little. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says He is the one who knows your intention. So when you give, then He knows why you are giving. Try and be a person who gives for the right reasons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also explains in the next verses, Allah says, those who are really in need, those who are poor and they are really in need,
You will have to go out to hunt for them. They don't beg. They don't ask. They don't come and seek. You will have to find out. An effort is required from you as well. Because those who come and beg, you know, they have come to beg. Those who are in dire need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will have to go out to hunt for them. In fact, Allah says, the ignorant person might consider them wealthy because they restrain themselves from asking. So when you look at a person, you might think, this man is wealthy. You don't know he is struggling to make ends meet, but his honor and his dignity does not allow him to go out and beg. He knows, I'm a mu'min, I'm a Muslim, I have hands, I have legs, let me go out, try and work, perhaps I'll try and make ends meet. Remember, my brothers and sisters, those are the types of people that we need to assist first. They don't go out, we should be going to them. So Allah says, verse number 273, Surah Al-Baqarah, يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ. An ignorant person would probably consider these people wealthy because of the person restraining himself from asking and from begging. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse number 274 of Surah Al-Baqarah,
الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ.
Those who spend their wealth at night and at daytime, openly and hidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they will have their reward with Allah and they need not fear. They will not be scared at all. They need not be scared and they need not be fearful. Allah will protect them. Allah will look after them in this world and the next. Imagine, this is all the virtue of giving, being charitable. The primary reason for this is our hearts are supposed to be connected to Allah, not to materialistic items. The more you connect yourself to materialistic items, the more you disconnect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, everyone wants wealth, but at the same time, my brothers and sisters, do not want it in a way that it comes in the path between you and Allah. So you have to choose my money or Allah. No way. It is always only Allah. Then we will earn in order to live our lives. Remember that. A lot of what you have, you are never going to be able to spend it. Learn to be charitable. Let others spend it. Imagine you earn and you're giving another person the opportunity to spend what you earn. That is what the reward is. That is why Allah loves you. Because Allah knows you sweated, you worked hard, and you have such a great heart. You have given it to someone else to spend. Amazing. So Allah says, hang on, we will forgive your sins as a result. We will ensure that you are not scared on the day of judgment. We will ensure that you have no reason to be fearful on that particular day, nor to be sad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ease and goodness. That having been said, we know there are a lot of poor people around, and we know that times are tough, and we know that in the economy of every nation, there will always be a dip. And during that time, people will be tested. Those who have wealth, they will want to make money somehow. They will want to increase their wealth. And sometimes a quick way is a haram way. So Allah warns us, save yourselves from sickness, from harm. Save yourselves from the loss of the hereafter. While you are looking for wealth, don't do something haram. One of those things that Allah has spoken about that is absolutely prohibited is something known as riba. Riba meaning interest or usury. It is the dirtiest, filthiest wealth that one could have. As much as it seems like, wow, this looks like, you know, figures. From 10 it became 100. From 100 it became 1,000. There is no blessing in that wealth. No barakah at all. You will have it, you will eat it. It will result in sickness, physical and spiritual. And it will result in discord, disunity, problems in the home, difficulties in your family. Your children don't obey you because you haven't obeyed Allah. Many sicknesses and illnesses that we have, problems that we face, are connected with the fact that our income is faulty. It's faulty. It's better to have less and have a happy home and be close to Allah than to have a lot and be distant from everyone, be sick inside and out, meaning spiritually as well as externally. We are ill physically. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do that to us. Listen to the strong words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses when it comes to riba. Allah says, verse number 275 of Surah Al-Baqarah,
الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس.
Those who consume riba, on the day of judgment, they will not be able to stand, except like the one who has been touched by the devil, possessed by the devil, or harmed by the devil, or beaten up by the devil. They will not be able to even think correctly on that day, because whatever they have done, all of it happens to be in the displeasure of Allah, in terms of the sustenance that they earned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Some of the mufassireen have actually said that even in this world, a person who eats interest, their brains become knocked at a time when you will talk to them and they will be responding, but they don't make sense. They don't understand. Everything they utter will be wrong. It will be incorrect. Yet they will be thinking we are right. Imagine, it's as though they are possessed, completely possessed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from this. What would be the purpose of wealth if the consumption of that wealth would result in us being semi-possessed by the devil? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us all. In fact, Allah says in verse number 279, after He tells us to quit eating interest, to quit the consumption of this interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says quite clearly,
فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ.
If you are not going to quit the consumption of interest, then let there be an announcement of war against you from Allah and His Messenger. Subhanallah. Allah is announcing war against those who are consuming interest. When Allah announces war, your life will be turned upside down completely after a period of time. You cannot win a war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't even try. This is why Allah says,
وَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ.
If you seek forgiveness, for you is the capital that you put in. If you ask Allah's forgiveness, you need to make sure you extract the amount of interest from the amount you are holding, such that your capital remains with you. This is why, whenever you have an amount of interest, sometimes because you may be banking with a bank that gives interest and it's illegal not to bank and so on. So if you really have to and there is an amount of interest, you need to calculate it. It is your duty to remove it and give it to poor Muslims without any intention of reward for that particular wealth, but rather a reward for having done the right thing. There is a difference here. So people say, well, why can't I give it to non-Muslims? Technically speaking, you could, but the Muslims are more in need of that wealth. It doesn't